Now we're in the book of Ephesians, and as you know, its theme is God's eternal plan and your place in it. It's a remarkable book. It's only six chapters, but as Paul often does, he breaks it into halves. So like the first half of Ephesians is doctrine. The second half is duty. You could break it up as our riches in Christ and our responsibilities in Christ, or our wealth in Christ and our walk in Christ, and that's the word he uses. You remember in chapter 1, our wealth in Christ. We're blessed, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're accepted, forgiven, enlightened. We have an inheritance. There's all these blessings in there. There was too many for me to fit even on this screen. But along with all those blessings come responsibilities. So with our wealth in Christ, we have our walk in Christ. And so the second half of the book, which we'll start next week, has to do with walking worthy, being like Christ. So walking in unity, in life, in love, in light, in wisdom, in understanding, in victory. And there's where Paul gets practical, like really practical. Like down to how you treat your wife practical and how wives treat their husbands practical. I mean, it gets down to brass tacks, as they say. But what we want to do this morning is Paul has this beautiful prayer at the end of this first section. And we don't want to pass by that prayer without looking at it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And that's because it has been called the boldest prayer ever prayed. And when you read this prayer, you're probably going to think like I did, my prayers are too small. When you read this prayer, what some people have called the boldest prayer ever prayed, it's a prayer from prison. Paul is in prison, and it's a prayer for you. So in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Your prayers don't have to be long prayers. This is not a long prayer. But it's a deep one. And as I said, some people have called this the boldest prayer ever prayed. Notice the first thing he asked for here, that you would be empowered by the Spirit in the inner man. I think the NIV says inner person or inner self. Inward self. There's three major requests Paul has. And the first is that you would be empowered by the Spirit. Notice this prayer. It's a prayer to the Father. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." It is a prayer to the Father. And I point that out simply because when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" So that's the way Jesus taught us to pray. I know there's other ways to start prayers. That's just the way I typically start a prayer, just because Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" But think of the privileges that we have to call God, the creator of the universe, our Father. That was completely new when Jesus introduced that to the disciples. The Jews didn't call God Father. When Jesus went to the cross, He adopted us into God's family. We were allowed to be children of God. And so something changed. When you were baptized, you were born again, you were adopted as a child of God, and that changed everything. It changed your relationship to God, because now you don't go to God as a criminal before a judge. Now you go to God as a child before your father. That's how significant that is. And then he prays for strength in the inner man. He says here that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I think that NIV and the ESV, to be strengthened with power, that word might is translated power. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a remarkable request. Of course, he's not asking for physical health. That's often what we pray for. Or strength for the outer man. Notice the prayer is for spiritual strength for the inner man, the inward person. The inner man refers to your heart, your mind, and spirit. That's your true self of who you really are. And Paul would use this phrase, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The world obviously focuses on the outward person, you know, the outward appearances. And what happens is people forget that we're both. We're an inner person and an outer person. We're both flesh and spirit. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And Paul, his very first request is for you to have this inner power by his Spirit within you, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Why would Paul ask this first? Like, why is this so important? Why is it so important for you to have spiritual strength and power in the inner person? Well, that's because that's where the battle is. Notice Paul uses the same phrase in chapter 7 of Romans. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you see why we need strength in the inner man? I mean, Paul is saying, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, making war against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's the inner struggle. That's where the battle is. And he just says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There is a battle between our flesh and our spirit. Now, the flesh and the spirit are very close. I understand, like C.S. Lewis used to say, when your flesh gets sick, it affects your spirit, because the spirit and the flesh are so close together. If you get physically sick, you're going to be spiritually down, you know, because we're so integrated. But even as integrated as we are, there's a battle between our flesh and our spirit, between our conscience and our ego, a battle between what we know is right and what we selfishly want to do. And the battle is real. And that's why Paul is being real. This is an apostle talking. And he's saying even inside himself, this war rages. And so it doesn't help to pretend that the battle's not real when it is real. And when you back up in chapter 7, he describes that sometimes he doesn't always do what he knows he should do. And sometimes he does do when he knows he shouldn't do. And sometimes I just can't win. And then he says, because this is the ugly truth of the battle going on inside of us. And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" When he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," I like this comment. This is not the wretchedness of someone who is lost, but of someone who in his heart wants so desperately to be fully obedient to the law of God, but finds himself still assaulted and overwhelmed by an opposing power that is still a part of himself. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the battle is so real that Paul is being real about it. And then he says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" It's not like Paul doesn't know the source of his deliverance. It's that he's humbly admitting that he needs deliverance. Who's going to save me? Because I can't do it by myself. I've tried over and over. You cannot save yourself through a perfect obedience to the law. He couldn't win this battle alone. He cannot save himself with his own willpower apart from God. And so he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the one who will give us victory. That's what Paul is praying for us, that we would be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit in the inner person. He also prays this other prayer, this other request, to know the love of Christ. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." You see, we could not save ourselves through perfect obedience to the law. That's why the law convicted us, but it couldn't save us. That's the struggle that Paul was describing. He says, "With my conscience, I agree with the law. But unfortunately, my conscience also tells me that I violate the law because I'm not perfect." He needs a Savior. We all need a Savior. And so he asks for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, because it's going to take faith to not give up. Jesus died for your sins, and he stands knocking at the door of your heart. But the door of your heart, it can only be opened from one way, and that's from the inside. And so we read in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Meaning that he doesn't force his way into a person's heart. He actually knocks at the door and he waits for you to open the door. He asks to be invited in. So here, John 14:23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is part of the mystery of God's eternal plan, and it is beyond comprehension. He says it in Colossians 1:26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Are you starting to see why this is the boldest prayer ever prayed? And to know the incredible love of Christ. We know in Colossians he says to dwell that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly. So we need to spend time in the word of God for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. But notice here also to know the incredible love of Christ. that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What about the depth? How deep does the love of Christ go? Well, all the way from the glory of heaven down to a cross where he would die for our sins. A horrific crucifixion on a cross. A love so deep that he would rather die on a cross than live without you. The depth of his love. What about the width? How wide is the love of Christ? It's so wide that he died for every person who ever lived or whoever will live. That's how wide the love of Christ is. It's a sacrifice so wide that it casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's such an interesting phrase from the Psalms, that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, because you're talking about the width of the physical universe. And even that can't be measured because it's constantly expanding. The universe is constantly expanding at this astronomical rate. So even when you try to measure it, it's already changed because it's expanding constantly. As far as the east is from the west. What about the length of God's love? How long will... when did the love of God begin for you? And how long will the love of God continue? Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. That's the length of his love. And what about the height? How high does the love of Christ lift you? It lifts you so high that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in him. The depth, the width, the length, the height. Notice the love that surpasses knowledge. It's wide enough to include every person. It's long enough to last through all of eternity. It's deep enough to reach the worst sinner. It's high enough to take us to heaven. That's why it surpasses understanding. It's beyond comprehension. Our finite minds just can't go there, apparently. That's how amazing the love of God is. It's and let that strengthen your spirit, understanding the love of Christ, understanding the love that he proved on the cross. The length that he would go in order to save you. And then lastly, number three, he says his prayer is for you to have the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's amazing. His prayer for you is that you would have, that you would be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. How is that even possible? That's incredible. And there's a deep truth here that I don't fully understand, but Adam Clark said it this way: among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater, but to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. To be filled with all the fullness of God. No wonder it's been called the boldest prayer ever prayed. There was a man who talked about in his former life, he was living on the street. He got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, he said, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. And one day I touched a man on the shoulder and I said, "Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?" And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see my father. It was his dad. He hadn't seen in 18 years. And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. And I said, "Father, Father, do you know me?" And throwing his arms around me, he said, "I found you. I found you. You want a dime? I'll give you everything that I have." He said, "Everything I have is yours." This person said, "Think about it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me everything that he owned." That's what's so astonishing. When God wants to bless us in this amazing way, and yet we're living apart from him and just begging, it's just a small picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants us to be together with him forever. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. And that means we have to be emptied of ourselves. That's what that requires. Because to be filled with the fullness of God means I have to be emptied of my own self. Like my old self. Like John the Baptist. You know, I must decrease. He must increase. And that seems impossible. But with man it is impossible. But with God all things are possible. And that's why he ends this prayer with, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You might think it's too hard and I'm not going to make it. I'm too weak. You know, I might fail. I'm not strong enough. And you're right. By your own strength, apart from God, you will fail. And you won't be strong enough. And it will be too hard. But with God, with his strength, you can make it. We just can't do it by ourselves, on our own strength. Only the blood of Jesus could save us. We couldn't be saved by our own willpower. So God made a way where there was no way. That's why he sent his son. If we could be saved by perfect obedience to the law, then he didn't need to send his son. If there were other ways to get to heaven, why just send Jesus to be tortured to death just to make one more way? There was already 50 ways to heaven. Let's just make it 51. We'll just send my son and we'll just have him tortured to death just so you could have one more way to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. God himself had to come from heaven to earth in human form, fully God the Son, fully human, and pay the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. It was the only way we could be saved. And so, notice what Paul says. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our old man had to die. And now our new man lives in newness of life. And therein we can be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. We can allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. We can be filled with the fullness of God. Because our old man was crucified and our new man is redeemed. And if we fail, which we do, we can ask for forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So as we walk in the light, we have forgiveness of sins. If we fail, we can and sin, we fall short, we can go to God and ask for forgiveness of sins. And this is all a part of his plan to redeem his people. And the glory goes all to him. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All the glory goes to him, because we couldn't save ourselves, and yet he made a way where there was no way. He did what we could not do, and he did what we did not deserve. That's why he gets all the glory. And I think when a person comes to that realization, it's a game changer for them. So that's why Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death is, if you sin, you die. That law has been in effect since the Garden of Eden. But that law, although it's still in effect, has been superseded by another law. And that is the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that simply means that we have forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. And we are allowed to receive what we didn't deserve. In the law of sin and death, you get what you deserve. You sin and then you die. That's not just physical death. It's spiritual death. And it's, in the end, it's judicial death. It's eternal separation from God. That law has been superseded by another law. Kind of like when in the book of Esther, the king made a decree to kill all the Jews. That would have ended the lineage of the Messiah. But Esther, by faith, prayed and fasted. She went to the king and explained that the king had been deceived. And that this order of annihilation would actually not just kill all the Jews, it would kill his own wife, Esther. When he realized that he had been deceived by Haman, he sent out another decree. And because in the law of the Medes and the Persians, you couldn't undo a law. Once the law was made, it was done. And so he had to put out another law that superseded the first law. And the second law that he put out was, the Jews can defend themselves, and I ask all countrymen to defend them as well. When we talk about the law of sin and death, the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That first law is the penalty of sin is death. But this new law supersedes the old. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And that's why Jesus paid our debt in full at the cross. That's why our old self has to be buried in baptism and our new self raised to walk in newness of life, so that we now are free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.